text for this morning's message, Job 19:25-27. I've titled the message, Glorious Rising. Let's once again ask God to bless the delivery of his word. Father, I am often forgetful in prayer. As we read in James, we all stumble in many ways. But Lord, you remember, and your blessed Spirit who inspired your holy, infallible, and inerrant word is well able to take it and, even though through earthen vessels, accomplish that for which you send it. And so I pray that those that hear this morning, those that might listen later to the recorded message, would be blessed and edified as your word goes forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Job 19:25-27, Job himself speaking says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Now here's what I'm calling the main proposition, the main point that I want you to take home from today's message, and it's this: the hope of future resurrection empowers for present living. That's what I want to drive home to our hearts this morning. The hope that we have of our future resurrection empowers for present living. In other words, what's going to urge you forward in serving Christ now? We prayed about being disciples and not just believers. What's going to give us the power within? At least what's going to contribute to that? That blessed hope of what is to come. What is going to help you to face sickness, sorrow, pain, and discouragement now? It's your trust in the promise of God that you, as a Christian, will enter into a much better life when this one ends. So although the resurrection is something that is yet to come, it is very powerful in its application to us for right now. I want to prepare you for Thursday's National Day of Thanksgiving and for thankfulness on all days by filling your hearts with thankfulness to God for something far greater than a turkey feast, something far greater even than the happy company of lots of family and friends if God blesses you with those things. So that's what I want you to take home, that the hope of our future resurrection empowers for present living. A fresh gulp, we might say, of the basic gospel hope. I want you to go home with a yearning, like Job said he had, about the glorious things to come. A refreshing reminder of what God's people from the most ancient times, Job is one of the most ancient books of the Bible, something that the resurrection is something that God's people from of all ages have believed. And so by way of introduction, let's refer to a few places in Scripture where we see that truth, that throughout the sacred history, the people of God have looked forward to the resurrection of the body. Just as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Here's what the prophet Ezekiel said. "Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves." When an angel was speaking to Daniel in captivity in Babylon, interpreting his dreams and telling him of things to come in what was for Daniel the distant future, the angel said, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Let's jump ahead to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Savior said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." That is his own voice, the voice of the Son of God. "Will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now let's go a little further for just one more example in the book of Acts. When Paul the apostle was on trial, it says that when he perceived that one part in the court were Sadducees, the ones that don't believe in the resurrection, and the other Pharisees, Paul cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And later, when they had come out of the confusion that that statement brought them into, and the apostle stood before the Roman governor, he again referred to the resurrection, saying, "I have hope in God, which they themselves," that is his accusers, "also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So the resurrection has always been the hope of God's people. It was taught by Jesus and was never absent from the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom by the apostles and their fellow servants at the beginning. So I want to outline for you the basic doctrine of the resurrection. What does the scripture teach us about this central gospel truth? In the first place, what we're talking about when we use that word resurrection is the restoration of the physical body of those who have died. When you attend a funeral, at least every time I have, and I look upon the remains, there's a waxen kind of appearance. It's just clear that there's nothing there anymore but the clay. The resurrection says that that body, so devoid of life now because death has come, will be restored. It will be raised up. The intangible parts, whether we want to talk about the soul or the spirit or the heart, all the intangible parts will be reunited with the body. And so this is a doctrine that is unique to biblical faith. We do not believe in reincarnation, the idea that we're born into this life and this body, and then when we die, we come back maybe as another person or even as an animal or something. That's a false idea that comes from false religions. And we don't believe in a vague afterlife, as we hear that term bandied about in the world. We don't believe that we kind of turn into ghosts, people who sort of have a body that you can put your hand through and they're translucent or invisible. That's not what the biblical doctrine of the resurrection is. We don't look forward to a disembodied eternal existence. We don't look forward to a heaven in which we no longer have bodies that were somehow just souls floating around on the clouds. But we believe in the resurrection of the body, something solid. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about restoration. God made a perfect creation at the beginning. And because sin came into the world and corruption, it was ruined. And so the gospel is ultimately about God reconciling sinners to himself and restoring what he had made at the beginning. And in fact, God, being the kind of God he is going to make it even better. And so we look forward to that heaven, that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells and in which we will live in bodies forever. That's the Christian doctrine of the resurrection. And finally, it is universal. By that I mean that every single human being who has ever lived will share in resurrection. As some of us, more than one of our Bible references said, that the resurrection is both of the wicked and the righteous. The Lord talked about the righteous ones, the righteous resurrected, sitting at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, I have that expectation that one day I will, and you will, if you are a believer, actually meet these patriarchs of whom we read in the Bible. We'll meet Job, who spoke the words of our text. And we, with him, will see God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our own eyes. These things are real. These things are true. These are true words of God. Well, as we study Scripture, we learn that there are four kinds of bodily resurrection. Two have already occurred, and two are yet to come. Now, let me explain. I'm emphasizing physical or bodily because, in another sense, the hour now is. In the same place where Jesus said the hour is coming when those who are in their graves will come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. In that same passage, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming." But he also says, "And it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So we're zeroing in on physical or bodily resurrection because to be born again, to have newness of life, is to have already experienced a spiritual resurrection, that new birth, that regeneration. How does that come about? It comes about when God, in his grace, by the power of his Holy Spirit, overshadows the soul and brings that new birth about. And the result of that new birth, when that person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he hears that message that you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift of God by believing that Jesus came and died as a substitute and that he rose again because he fully satisfied the wrath of God. That's the first resurrection. That's the inward resurrection. And those who have true faith in Christ have already experienced that. But we're zeroing in on the bodily resurrection. The Bible calls Jesus, who rose bodily on the third day after his death, the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, first fruits means the first fruit, the first of the crops you take in at harvest time, the first piece of fruit to become ripe. We read in the law that God said, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And so the Bible calls Jesus the first fruits. But yet Jesus was not the first person in history to rise from the dead, was he? The first of those four kinds of bodily resurrection are the subjects of the biblical miracles of the past. The prophet Elijah raised someone from the dead. So did Elisha. The Lord Jesus himself raised Lazarus and others from the dead. Both Peter and Paul raised at least one person from the dead. So how do we say that Jesus is the first fruits? Well, all of those people rose to the same kind of life. When Lazarus came forth, he came back to the life that he was living on earth. And so did all the others in the Gospels and in the Old Testament and in Acts who rose from the dead. They came back to the same kind of life. That's the first kind of bodily resurrection. The second is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also something in the past. And he is the first fruits in the sense that he was raised to a new state. He was raised glorified. Yes, he had the same body. He was able to show the wounds in his hands from his crucifixion to his disciples. But now his body is incorruptible and glorified. He's the first fruits. He's the first one, that the head of the new humanity who rose to a brand new kind of life. And that's the hope that we have as believers, to be raised not just to a life like we have here, but raised glorified as he was. So there's your first two kinds of physical resurrection. They're already in the past. The ones that were signs, the miracles of the scriptures, and the resurrection of Jesus himself, the first fruits. The other two are future. One, the future resurrection of the wicked. And let me read a few verses that are verses that are fearful. The Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew 25 about the day of judgment. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And from Mark chapter 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And as we've read, Jesus himself spoke of those two kinds of future resurrection. Some will rise to everlasting life in that glorified body, but the wicked will rise to a resurrection of condemnation. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the smoke of their torment rising forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Theirs will be a resurrection. The resurrection of the wicked will be one that makes it possible for their bodies to remain in existence under those horrible conditions of judgment, fire, darkness, loneliness. And yet their intangible parts will be united to their bodies as well for all eternity. The Bible calls this the second death. And it is inconceivably terrible and horrifying. And then, of course, the fourth bodily resurrection, the one that if you are a Christian, I want you to be thinking about and taking home the hope of it, that it can energize you to serve the Lord now, the future resurrection of the righteous. And of course, we wonder, what will it be like? Well, Paul gives us some information under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And to the Philippians, he wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." He raised Lazarus again. It was back to the same kind of life. But this is promising us to join the first fruits in being raised with him in a glorious body. And if you, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, share in this resurrection, you will be raised like Jesus to be with him forever. And this again is the truth I want to drive into your heart, fellow Christian. A sure confidence in this blessed hope to be raised like Christ is what strengthens us to live in Christ and for Christ. So just how then should this doctrine affect your life now? That's what I've been saying it should do. Well, how is that to come about? Well, clearly in the first place, we can speak in generalities about everyone being raised. And we can talk about what the Bible says it will be like to some extent. We can analyze it and talk about it. But here's what we each need to reckon with. You will rise from the dead. And I will rise from the dead once this earthly life is over. So I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm not talking about some vague group of people out there. Your death and my death on this earth is not the end. There are many in the world that would have us believe that. Once you're gone from this earth, that's it. But as we've seen from God's word, that's not going to be your end. And every one of us will be in one of those two kinds of the future resurrection. The resurrection to life or the resurrection to condemnation. So let it first be something that causes us to examine ourselves. Will you be among the righteous? For those of us who are seniors with most of our life behind us, it's perhaps a little bit easier to think about the fact that our time is not too far ahead. But you young people, tomorrow is not promised to you. God hasn't said that anyone is going to live one more day. The gospel is the winnowing fork. It is the sifter. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you cast all your confidence not in your own righteousness, but on that gift of righteousness that is offered in his gospel? this truth of Scripture should cause us to be willing and able to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. And if we're not, to drive us to Christ. And if it is, to make us rejoice as we consider the fact that come what may, in this life, we can say the same thing Job said. We read it again. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, after this earthly flesh is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Does this make your heart yearn within you? Is it something that motivates your heart, gets your heart going to love the Lord and think about how you can serve Him and respond with thankfulness, serving Him in this world? And what about the proverbial carrot on a stick? The resurrection is like that wonderful prize that's just hanging in front of us. We must strive on. It's getting closer every day. Yes, we're promised, but we're also told to strive, to forget what lies behind and press on towards that goal. That's our focus. That's what enables us to walk strong in this life, that promise of God of the resurrection to come. The third place, one practical application of the great truth of the resurrection, is to give us courage. We prayed this morning for many who are sick and in pain. There are people who are, they've had so much pain and trial that they're just sick of living in this life. Well, if they believe in the resurrection of the dead, what courage that can give. Courage in the face of sickness, pain, and bodily weakness is what those who believe in the resurrection of the dead can have. And fourth, what comfort in the loss of loved ones. I remember, I think it was earlier this year, one of our families had a friend, and the mom of that family suddenly passed away. Just yesterday, I learned of the passing of a man, a gentle, humble Christian gentleman from the Mount Carmel Church. At the call, he's gone. But we have comfort. We grieve. We experience the loss. But we don't grieve as the world without hope. We have hope. If those who have left this world are believers and you are a believer, you will see them again in the flesh. The glorified, real, physical flesh, the resurrection of the body. And if those who have departed this life are not believers, in your own redeemed resurrection, although we may not understand it now, you will experience no sorrow. And finally, in closing, the doctrine of the resurrection is something that should come to mind as we read Philippians 4:8 and the power for living now that commandment, that precept gives us. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so meditate and contemplate and let the truth of the resurrection sink into your heart and see whether or not it will make you more zealous, more active in serving God now, because this isn't the end. God has promised great things. God will raise each of us from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious truth, unique to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we thank you that it's not mere pie in the sky, as is said, but it is the very truth of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed it to us so that we might be filled with hope, filled with power to serve you now, because we know that you have promised these great things to us. And so work in our hearts, Lord, that encouragement and motivation that we need, that we might be disciples of Jesus in this world, here and now, because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.